It's good to be back with you today. Always good to be with you. Certainly, we desire your prayers. Keep us in mind there in your prayers, and you want to turn to the scripture that we are led to today. It would be in the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 6th through the 7th verse. If you don't have your Bible with you, and if you can jot that down and remember, and sometime when you're looking or studying your Bible, if you would turn to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the 3rd chapter, the 6th and 7th verse. The Word of God reads, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return?" You know, I've watched society change over the last 40 years, and lately I've been thinking about trends in society, the different trends that I see. The first thing you might think about when you consider trends is fashion trends. You know, fashions change from season to season. Designers come up with new styles and they come up with new fads in order to sell clothing. And the ladies, not wanting to be out of style, will buy whatever is new in order to not look old-fashioned or out of date. We all understand that. Those who predict the weather depend somewhat on weather trends. The weather trends that have been, the records that have been kept in the past, so weather forecasters can tell pretty much when hurricane season starts or how hot or how cold it will be in a particular place at a particular time. Economic analysts, they study economic trends because they have records of how the market has reacted during certain times of recession or depression. There is just no doubt about it. Things change. We all know that. Culture changes. I can remember watching television in the 50s and 60s, and you would never hear profanity on TV, and married couples never slept in the same bed. There wasn't anything on TV that you couldn't watch with your children. Now there isn't anything on TV that is fit to watch with your children. What is acceptable in society changes from generation to generation, depending on how much society is exposed to things such as profanity, adultery, nudity, gambling, homosexuality. The more we see and hear of these things, the more we ignore them or accept them, the more they become a part of our culture. And as a result, the more corrupt our society becomes. In the past 100 years, women have gone from being completely covered in public to showing more and more skin, and as a result, men have grown more and more disrespectful of women. As these changes have taken place, there have been more and more problems in families, and divorce has skyrocketed. The most profound effect has been on our children. The trend has been children becoming more and more unruly and disrespectful, not only to parents, but also to teachers and any other authority figure. Children's lives are ruled by video games and drugs. Our younger generation has no work ethic. They have an entitlement mentality. They deserve a trophy, even though they didn't win it. They deserve a diploma, even though they didn't make the grades. They deserve a paycheck, even though they didn't do any work. Do you see any trend here? It's all downhill. Why? Well, it's the only way a society can go without strong moral leadership. It's man's nature to gravitate downward. He's a carnal creature. Without strong moral leadership in the family, this is what will become of its children. Without strong moral leadership in society, this is what will become of its citizens. And for the past 100 years or more, our leaders have abandoned the moral code that our founders adhered to. You can look at all the trends in our society and see where we are headed. If you can imagine profanity coming from 3- and 4-year-olds, if you can imagine sexual promiscuity rampant in middle school, if you can imagine a society completely abandoning traditional marriage, if you can imagine a society where anything goes anytime, and there are no laws governing decency and morality, then you are not far from seeing the future of our country in just a few short years. Now, how do I know this? The reason I guess I can say this, and this is how I can know this, and I think you can know it too. You can see it in other cultures, and just go to the Old Testament and you'll see what I've described as the history of Israel repeated over and over again. When they sunk into sin and debauchery, God sent prophets to call them to come back to Him and serve the one true living God. What did Israel say? In Jeremiah 6:16, God said to Israel, "Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." God was not calling Israel to be saved eternally. God was calling Israel to be obedient and walk in His ways, but each time God called Israel, each time they called them, they refused. The trend is unmistakable. Israel's downward spiral continued, and eventually Israel was destroyed. The southern kingdom of Judah followed. They followed in Israel's footsteps, knowing what had happened to Israel would happen to them. Finally, God punished Judah by scattering the people into all nations of the earth. God speaks today in today's text in the final book of the Old Testament. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Even in the end." God's people asked, "What have we done? What have we to turn from, or repent of? What evils have we done, or can be charged on us? What evils can be charged on us? What need have we of repentance?" God had told them, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." They didn't see how they could return when they hadn't gone anywhere. You know, we've talked about change in society. Now, man changes. We all know that. That's his nature. And if left unchecked, that change will always be, and I said, notice what I said, will always be, it'll always be downward. Without moral guidance, man will never take the high road. But God declares in today's text, "I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change. You can search the scriptures and you will not find one piece of evidence that God's nature has changed. You will not find one piece of evidence that God's justice has changed. You will not find one piece of evidence that the purpose of God set forth from the foundation of the world has ever changed. The Bible is just as relevant today as it was when it was written. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it in its entirety? The scriptures apply to man's actions today just as they did when they were written. God has not changed his mind about lying or cheating or adultery or homosexuality or profanity or any other abomination spoken of in the Bible. But man wants God to change with the times. The perfect example of that, and listen to me, the perfect example of that is the church. Man has changed the church for his own pleasure and used the excuse that times change and the church must change too, or we won't be able to get people to come to church where we can get them saved. Did you hear what I said? That's what people are saying. We have to modernize the church or it will become obsolete. No one will come and we'll all have empty church buildings. But when the church changes and becomes like the world, is it really a church anymore? Consider the times you went to church with your grandparents. How did the women of the church dress? They were modest in their appearance. Their dresses were below their knees, and the neckline covered body parts that aren't supposed to be displayed in public. Today, you see just about as much skin in church as you would in a bar room. There is so much cleavage showing, I don't see how the men and boys can concentrate on the sermon. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, and charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." How can young boys who have one thing on their minds flee youthful lust in church when women's body parts are hanging out? Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy 2 and 9 that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. It doesn't matter if it is the 1st century church or the 21st century church. People should dress modestly and respectably in church. God does not change. He didn't approve of people looking like sluts in biblical days, and he doesn't approve of it today, especially when they are engaged in worshiping him. Trends in music and the church have also diminished the respectability of the church. Many of our churches today have given up the music that reverences and exalts God for music that excites the flesh and moves the body. Let's look at some of the hymns that we sing in our churches today. Probably the most popular hymn over the past 200 years was written by John Newton. Listen, if you ever listened and concentrated on the words of this song and what it says. People sing this song in church almost every Sunday, but they never thought about what the words of this song says and what this meaning is to the Christian person. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It says amazing grace, grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Brothers and sisters, this song is a true picture of sovereign grace, of a God that is sovereign, of a God that never changes, of a God that can save his people, and it is of a God, a picture of a God that saves by grace. Saves by grace. Now listen, John Newton, his hymn here, exalts God for what grace did for a poor, wretched sinner. The sinner is given no credit in this song for the change in his heart and his ability to see what he was not able to see before. Now, let's look at another hymn, and this is a pretty hymn. It's a catchy hymn. But these are the words to a song, and the title of it is To Take a Moment and Live. And it was written in 1948, just a few years ago. But listen to the words of this song and how it gives who it gives the credit to for man's salvation. It says, there's a city of gold across the river. When I reach it, I'm told I'll live for A. My soul will fly over chilly Jordan. Over Jordan on wings of love, I'll fly away. Not a moment to lose. Make up your mind. Take a moment and choose God's love divine. From the moment you're saved, how happy you'll be. Take a moment and live eternally. Now, who is that giving the credit to? That's giving the credit to man because it says, not a moment to lose. Make up your mind. But the Bible says that we didn't choose God. God chose us. If we had to choose God, we wouldn't have God. Man won't choose God. Man will run from God. That's what Adam did when he disobeyed God in the garden. He hid from God. He won't look for God. Sinful man won't look for God. You know, first of all, there's not a single thing scriptural about that song I just read to you there. Second, it exhorts the sinner to choose something he doesn't have the ability to choose. It does not praise or exalt God in any way, but elevates the unregenerate by giving him powers he doesn't have. It's just as important to sing the truth as it is to preach it. When we sing false doctrine in songs with catchy tunes, the words are embedded in our minds and gradually become part of our belief system. Singing praises to God has always been part of worship services, but we have allowed false doctrine to creep into our songs, and we end up praising man instead of God. You know, the biggest part of these songs started taking place when man began to preach the false doctrine of free will in salvation, that man could just make that choice and do it on his own. But in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God never proclaimed that man could choose God. The choosing was God doing the choosing. And he picked the ones that he would be his in immortal glory and that would be taken home with Jesus Christ. He sent his Christ to save those, and he did that on the cross. He was effectual in saving those. He will not lose a one of those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. And the more we get into contemporary songs, the more we see that it's all about making man feel good and getting his body to move with the rhythm. Music in the worship service should exalt God. It should be reverent and it may be doctrinally sound. You know, we can also see trends in the preaching in our churches over the years. God has not changed in his doctrine, but men today preach a different doctrine than the one given to the apostles and preached in the first century church. Jesus' ministry began with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. It was preached to his followers, not to the world at large. The first verse says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." That's scripture. Many people think that in the first part of the sermon that we call the Beatitudes, Jesus is telling the disciples what people must do to be a child of God. Jesus first says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can't make yourself poor in spirit. Jesus is giving evidences of his children here in this sermon. Humility has always been the mark of a child of God. Jesus is telling his disciples how they will recognize their brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be poor in spirit. They will mourn for their sins and be comforted. They will be meek. They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be merciful. They will be pure in heart. They will be peacemakers. These are the evidences in God's children that will enable the disciples to recognize them. At the end of this sermon, Jesus tells the disciples to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. God's children exhibit evidences that identify them as children of God, not because they made a decision, as many teach today, but because they have been chosen by God and given the gifts of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." We need to be teaching, as Christ did, that there are evidences that identify God's children, that these things are part of the Spirit. They're given as a gift of the Spirit, not because we made a decision, not because we did anything, but because God gave them to us. He chose us. We are to recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ by these traits that they have been given by the Spirit of God that dwells within them. Not by what they profess to have done to earn a spot in heaven. Today we have preachers exhorting the unregenerate to just get enough faith to make that decision to let Jesus into their hearts. Jesus taught that faith is a gift of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you can't have that faith. You can't get it without the Spirit. And without faith, how can you even call upon the Lord? The Spirit comes first, and he comes on his own. He does not come because we ask him. He comes because God sends him to work a miracle in the heart of one of his lost children. And when that miracle is performed, the newborn, again child of God, cannot resist the Savior who redeemed him on the cross at Calvary. But the trend in preaching in modern-day churches has been toward more and more corruption of the message that Jesus preached and the disciples preached. Preaching today is more concerned with enticing people into the church and twisting their arms until they make a decision for Christ. In conviction and regeneration, God does not use... Now listen to me. Now I'm saying in conviction and regeneration, God does not use the devil's weapons. And those are carnal methods. Those are carnal methods, and God don't use those to cast Satan out. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal. And that is, that's scripture, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you something that is new. Carnal weapons will not bring Satan down. They are Satan's own weapons. They're the weapons he uses. God does not use carnal weapons. He don't use these weapons to bring people into the church, the same methods that Satan uses to capture people. Satan uses craftiness and lies to deceive. But God, who cannot lie, and that's what Scripture says, will not use nor bless the use of such methods to build his kingdom. Is that not what we are doing when we lure young people into the church with a hamburger or a hot dog and don't tell them that we have ulterior motives? What appears to be the thinking of our churches today is that as long as the goal is good, it doesn't matter what tools we use. I even heard a church member say, it doesn't matter how we get people into church as long as we get them there. A deacon I'm acquainted with said, well, we have to bring them in so that they can make a choice. Is that the only place they are to make a choice? And they're not can't make that choice for God then in the first place. You know, God said, the scripture says, I have chosen you, have not chosen me. Both of these attitudes are of the carnal man. People say our goal is to get people into church so they can receive Christ. But for man to receive Christ, Satan must be cast out. Satan's methods cannot be used to cast out Satan. His kingdom would be divided against itself. Any carnal methods we use to bring people into the church are of the flesh. They are of the devil. Our attempts to bring people into the church include numerous methods that appeal to man's fleshly appetite for pleasure. We appeal to these carnal desires when we entice people into the church with pizza parties and hamburgers and hot dogs. You know, carnal man enjoys entertainment, so we bring entertainment into the church. These methods work especially well with young people who are vulnerable to and easily influenced. They don't recognize how they are being enticed into the church. They like ball games, so we start a church ball team. We build family life centers, which cost millions and millions of dollars, a gross misuse of God's money. God will not honor, and I'm saying this out of the truth today, God will not honor such methods of bringing the lost into the church. They are carnal methods, Satan's tools. Even though the motive may be to keep young people off the streets and out of trouble, God will not bless such methods. God will not stoop to this type of compromise to build his kingdom. If the goal is to get people to profess Christ, then why can't we wait for the planting of seed or genuine faith and repentance? We have to take a shortcut, have music, give prizes and awards, pack a pew, pressure people to walk the aisle. This amounts to God using Satan's weapons to cast out Satan. Some of the worst of the carnal methods I've seen churches use is on church signs. I passed a beer joint the other day and the sign on one side read, come in and buy a redneck a beer. The other side of the sign said, come in for a beer, fellowship and big screen TV. That's okay for a beer joint, but what about the church sign I saw that said, Sunday worship, 11 a.m., happy hour, here every Sunday. How dare we compare worship of a holy God to happy hour at a beer joint? Too many times our church signs compare God to carnal things. God is like Coca-Cola, as one said. He's the real thing. Walmart is not the only saving place. How can you compare saving money to eternal salvation? Running low on faith, stop here for a fill-up. Is this the way we think of church, like filling up at a gas station? We might as well stay home. Searching for a new look? Have your faith lifted here. Try out Sundays. They're better than Baskin Robbins. What makes us think God wants us to draw people into his church by comparing it to worldly things? There's nothing about the church, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is like worldly things. If it was, God wouldn't have set it up now. And that's not the worst of the church signs I've seen. You know, we got to think about when this church was set up in the book of Acts, when Christ set the church up before he ascended to the Father, and the apostles began to work on this. and how they were taught by the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit, and how it works in the child of God, and how it works to bring him into the church, then gives him a place of comfort where he can gather each Sunday and worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, the ones that really have the devil's handprint on them, on these church signs, when I think about what we do as carnal people here in this world, and how we should be reverencing God, but we don't. And I look at some more of these church signs, and one of them that I see the devil's handprint in as much as any are the ones that trivialize Scripture or make it out to be a lie. Here's a good example of it. Looking the way some people live, they ought to obtain eternal fire insurance soon. God's not in the fire insurance business. And to suggest that he is a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. Here's another one. It says, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. A saying to put on a sign. I can't believe anybody would do that. No one can try Jesus. That's not the way God works. Another example, when down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. Not everyone who remembers Jonah will necessarily come out all right. One church had a picture of two hands holding stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments are inscribed, and a headline that read, "For fast relief, take two tablets." Who do we think we are giving such advice? Like, all you have to do is take the Ten Commandments like a pill, and all your problems will be solved. We think we can get people to come to church by taking Scripture and turning it into something cute and gimmicky. You know, Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I saw the worst corruption of that Scripture on a sign the other day. It said, "If we catch them, God will clean them up." The implication, you listen and you think about what that says. The implication is God can't clean them if we don't catch them first. So we bait the hook with pizza parties, races and ball games, Christian rock concerts, anything that appeals to fleshly desires. We're baiting the hook with carnal bait that a holy God would never use to draw sinners to himself. Here's another example that brings to mind the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. The sign read, "Jesus had a fish story too." Well, what is a fish story in our society today? Is it the story of the fish that got away, that keeps getting bigger and bigger every time the story's told? In these terms, a fish story is a lie, and it's an attempt to be cute. This church is implying that Jesus was a liar, since he had a fish story too, just like fishermen have today. If we put anything on our church signs, listen to me, I tell you the truth today, if we put anything on our church signs, it should be Scripture. How could it be any better than Scripture? We're given an entire book of it. We were given it. It was inspired by God and given to men of old, holy men, and they wrote it down just like they were instructed to write it. How could we have anything any better than that to put on our church signs? How can you possibly improve on Scripture for convicting a lost soul? You know, cute cliches won't do the job. All they do is give a false impression of a holy God. They give the impression that the church is fun and games, comedy and entertainment. What people like about the world, we think we have to have in the church. We are communicating the idea that we don't have faith that God can draw people in. That's what we're doing. It's just like that God can't draw them in. You know, he did bring them in. He added to the first century church. And it tells us in the book of Acts that Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, it added to the church daily as should be saved. And you know, I know without a doubt what Scripture says, that he's still doing that today. Man, don't do that. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Obviously, we don't believe it, or we wouldn't be lifting up worldly things to draw people into the church. Not only have we brought the things of the world into the church, but we are allowing the world to support our churches financially. Like most families in the world today, the church is living way beyond its means, whether it be programs to help others or elaborate church buildings. We're not supporting these things with our tithes and offerings. We're going out into the world and raising money with car washes and candy sales, bake sales and yard sales, raffles, you name it. How do you just name it? The church has done it to raise money. We don't know if the money we raise comes from drug dealers, thieves, extortioners, or adulterers. We just take the money and say, well, it don't matter where it comes from. It's for a good cause. We're using it to build God's kingdom. Do you think God builds his kingdom that way, of worldly things? Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. God does not use the devil's money to build his church. He does not use the devil's methods to bring people into the church. God will not bless the church that uses Satan's methods to cast out Satan. God will not compromise, and we have no business compromising either. We need to stop this kind of thinking and reverse these trends in our churches. When our churches get back to preaching the truth and conducting themselves in a way that honors God, then maybe they will once again be a positive influence on society and reverse some of the ungodly, immoral trends that have taken our country down the road to destruction. All you look at it, brothers and sisters, and you tell me it's not headed in that direction, just look where this country's going. We've kicked God out of everything, and I honestly believe if we want God out of everything, he's saying, you can have me out. I'm going to just turn you loose. God does not change those. What I'm telling you today, his nature doesn't change. His likes and dislikes, they don't change. And his doctrine doesn't change. It has not changed from the first century church, from the time it was set up. It doesn't matter what changes with style, what changes with styles and the economics, politics or cultures. God does not change. He did not put his church here on earth to keep up with the times. He did not put his church here on earth to keep up with society. Our churches need to get out of the business of being trendy and get back to the purity of the Word of God. God makes it plain that he does not change. His Word does not change. His doctrine does not change. So why, and I'm asking you the question, why do we as a people that are supposed to be honoring God in our churches, why do we have to change things in our churches? Why do we have to twist the Word of God in order to bring people into the church? God didn't use that. He never did use it throughout Scripture. Satan is the only one that does that. Brothers and sisters, look at this, and I certainly hope and pray, and that it would be my prayer today, that someone would be blessed to see exactly what I'm talking about here today. May the Lord bless you.